You know, every so often, and it seems like more and more often these days, something happens, right? Some event happens, some video goes viral, somebody says something, and everybody sort of gets up in arms about it. And we draw our battle lines and we sort of pick our sides. And we have all these people making sort of public statements and declarations about whatever this thing is that just happened. And sometimes I'll see on Facebook or some other social media, I'll see something along the lines of, if you go to church this Sunday and the pastor doesn't say anything about whatever it is, then you need to find a different church. And I struggle with that as a pastor. Karl Barth, a famous theologian, once said that pastors should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. That we have a calling as a church to be engaged with the world, to offer the hope of the gospel, and to bring the hope of the gospel to bear on the events of what's going on around us. And that's certainly true. But it feels like in our hyper-polarized world that often we are far more interested in simply making statements so that everybody knows where we stand than we are in actually seeking justice. I remember a few years ago I heard the term virtue signaling for the first time from a friend of mine. And the first time I heard that phrase a few years ago, it transformed how I thought about how we engage with things in the public sphere, because I realized that often I was more interested in making sure that people knew that I thought the right things than in actually doing the right things. Because what happens is that we have this tendency to sort of make these proclamations, and then when we see people make proclamations, we sort of categorize them, right? If you believe this about issue A, that means that I know that you also think that and that about issues B and C. Or if you say this about issue X, that means you also have this position about issues Y and Z. Well, and I disagree with what you think about issues Y and Z, even though I've never actually heard what you think about those things. And pretty soon we're so divided that we can't even agree on the color of a dress, let alone on how we're supposed to live out justice in this world. We don't have to look far to know that this world is broken, and that we need the justice of God. Because we see ways that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. We see people succeeding, and they succeed based on climbing on the backs of others. And we wonder, well, how can that be? We see our world torn apart and unable to come to agreement on how to respond to crises that are costing people lives. And we can't even figure out how to move forward. And our heart longs for justice. Our hearts long for things to be right. And the reason that we long for that justice is because God is just. Scripture points us to a picture of a just God, a God who desires for everything to be right. Psalm 89 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." Or Isaiah chapter 61 verse 8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing." We have a picture in Scripture of a God who desires for the world to be right. a picture of a God who hates injustice. And so when we see injustice, when we see things not the way they are supposed to be, our heart naturally desires justice. Theologian N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, we dream the dream of justice. We glimpse for a moment a world at one, a world put to rights, a world where things work out, where societies function fairly and efficiently, where we not only know what we ought to do, but where we actually do it. And then we wake up and come back to reality. But what are we dreaming? What are we hearing when we're dreaming that dream? And he goes on to say that we're hearing the heart of God. When we desire the world to be as it should be, we are hearing the heart of God, a God who is just. But so often, instead of this picture, all we get is a clashing cacophony of conflicting voices. Of talking heads who seem interested in nothing more than raising our ire for the sake of royalties and ratings. Our hearts long for justice. But figuring out how to work and live for justice in a complicated, complex world where we don't always agree with one another is hard. Well, to wonder about that today, I want to look together at Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, just a little bit of backdrop before we look at it together. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David, one that was written in David's old age, right? Psalm 37, verse 25 tells us, I was young and now I am old. But as its backdrop, it has a world where it seems that the wicked are succeeding, where those who ought not to be successful are successful, a world that is not how it should be. And think about the realities of David's life. David has seen his brothers turn against him when he shows up to fight Goliath. David spends a good chunk of his early years running from Saul as Saul tries to kill him. David spends a good part of his later years trying to manage conflict within his own family as various children try to usurp the throne from him. David has seen his fair share of ways that the world is not how it should be. And Psalm 37 reflects on that. And if we were to read the whole psalm, it's a bit long, but if you have your Bibles out, you can see that it sort of breaks down into little sections, usually about every two verses, because Psalm 37 is actually, in Hebrew, it's an acrostic poem. Each of those little sections begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And just like we might say, if something is covered from A to Z, we know that it means that it's sort of covered from beginning to end. In the same way, if the Hebrew alphabet is used as an acrostic background for Psalm 37, it's a way of saying that we're going to deal with this question in its completeness, in its entirety. How do we live in a world that isn't how it should be? How do we respond to our heart's desire for justice? Well, Psalm 37 says this, do not fret because of those who are evil or envious or those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from evil and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. If we look back over those first 11 verses and pull out sort of key ideas, key words, key phrases that help give us a sense of the underlying sense of Psalm 37 verses 1 through 11, a couple of things that we see, words that come out frequently, words like trust. Psalm 37 verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. In verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. Words like wait in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or those that phrase that gets repeated three times just in these 11 verses, do not fret when people succeed in their ways. Do not fret because of those who are evil. Refrain from evil and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Trust. Wait. Do not fret. Don't worry. To be honest, that's a really hard response for me in the face of a world that isn't how it should be. Because when I come face to face with injustice, with things being broken, I don't want to trust and wait and don't worry. Because that feels like a non-answer. It feels like a non-answer because, well, sometimes being silent is being complicit. Right? Sometimes saying nothing is a way of approving something that's happening in front of us. Trust, wait, do not fret. And I want to respond with, yeah, but what if my silence is saying that it's okay? It's hard because sometimes trusting, waiting, not worrying, well, it can feel really shallow. I've been here about 2 years at West End. And in the 2 years that I have been here at this church, one of the needs that we have encountered so many times is a result of the housing crisis in West Michigan. And I want to start by saying that our deacons are absolutely phenomenal, and our deacons have responded to the needs that we are encountering in absolutely amazing ways. But there is a crisis of housing in West Michigan right now, particularly in Grand Rapids. It is not uncommon to hear the story that goes something like this. I was living in my apartment, in my home, for the last several years. We've been renting it, but our landlord realized that they could make a lot more money, so they tripled our rent, and I can't afford it now. And I'm getting evicted. The shelters are all full. They are. Mel Trotter, Salvation Army. There's no room, especially for men, especially for families. They tripled my rent. I'm getting evicted, and there's nowhere to go. And I've sat in the parking lot of this church with a homeless mom who can't afford her housing anymore and can't find anything within her reach. And I've got nothing to say except let me pray with you. Because we've already tried to help in any way we can, but it's sort of beyond what we can do. And I walked away from that conversation feeling brokenhearted. because saying to her, let me pray for you, and praying that God would open the doors for this family to have access to a house, it sure doesn't feel real great, and it sure doesn't feel, as much as I believe in the power of prayer, and as much as I believe that prayer is powerful and can move mountains and can work miracles, it doesn't always feel like that when I'm walking away from a conversation with a homeless mom in the parking lot, where it felt like the only thing I could say was, let me pray for you. Trust, wait. Do not fret. That may be all well and good, but God, I want action. God, I want to see results. God, I want to see transformation. I want to see homes for people who need homes. I want to see lives restored. God, I want to see people not dying who don't need to be dying. And yet, God is just. And as much as it can be hard to lead with a response of trust, wait, do not fret, when we see the brokenness of this world, as much as I recognize why that can be challenging, I'm also reminded that it's built on the foundation of God's justice. That in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. That we don't always see how God is working out towards justice, but the heart of Psalm 37 is an affirmation that even though we don't always see it, we trust that God is just and that one day everything will be worked out as it should be. And so in light of that, God's justice challenges us to be meek. Because in Psalm 37, David says, but the meek will inherit the land. And it's those words that Jesus repeats in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When Jesus wants to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is and how the kingdom of God looks, he looks to Psalm 37, to those who are meek. To be meek is to be quiet and gentle. And when we are quiet and when we are gentle, well, then we can listen. God's justice challenges us to be meek. And when we're meek, we can be quiet and listen. And when we listen, we can hear God prompting us to action, and we can hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we're meek, we can hear God prompting us to action. You know, in my personal devotions, I just finished reading through the book of Judges. And I got to tell you, the book of Judges is one of the hardest books of the Bible, in my opinion. It's full of stuff that's challenging and hard, and you sit here and wonder, how can God be present in all of this mess and brokenness? And yet over and over and over again in the book of Judges, the Spirit of the Lord comes on people, and Israel is oppressed by foreign groups, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on some leader, and they drive out that group, and they lead Israel for a time. And for some of those judges, that's literally all we get, is like two verses. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on so-and-so, and he judged Israel for so many years. And that's all we hear. That's all we know. But what it tells us is that there are times in the face of injustice, in the face of a broken world where things are not how they should be, there are times that call for action. There are times that call for speaking. There are times that call for us to respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our world and to step out in faith and act. But first, we need to listen. And we need to figure out, is this God prompting me to speak? Or is it my own desire for somebody to know what I think about this issue prompting me to speak? Is it God prodding me to action? Or is it my desire to seem like I'm doing something? Because here's the thing, when we listen for God, when we're meek and we listen for God, what we find is that over and over again, the action and the words that God calls us to, they don't tend to look how we think they should look. And it tends to be a lot more complicated and a lot more difficult than simply posting something on Facebook. Because according to the values of the kingdom of God, it's the meek who will inherit the earth. According to the values of the kingdom of God, it's not about how much money we put towards a situation. Because sometimes it can be easy to cut a check. But Jesus says, look at that widow who put in all she had. That's the kingdom of God. Sometimes it can be easy to build up flowery prayers that just pour out prayer after prayer after prayer for a situation. But sometimes we can be far more interested in making sure that somebody knows that we're praying for a situation than in actually bearing our soul before God. But Jesus says in the kingdom of God, it's the Pharisee who stands outside and says, God, oh, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. But it's the tax collector who beats his chest and says, have mercy. The values of the kingdom of God, again and again and again, are about our heart. And not about doing things so that people can see it. You see, I have the feeling that when we are meek and we listen for the action of God, and the prompting of God in our lives, far more often we are going to end up doing things that nobody even knows we did than snapping a selfie of ourselves at a protest. More often, we are going to be engaged in the hard work of loving somebody who's different from us, who doesn't necessarily believe the same things that we do, who maybe even thought the dress was the other color than we did. We're going to be engaged in the hard work of loving that person that we have a hard time loving. It may even be the person that the dominant voices in our culture say don't matter. It may even be those people who our world says we don't want in our churches, in our communities, in our lives. Because the values of the kingdom of God is demonstrated in the life of Jesus, who spent his time with prostitutes and tax collectors and so-called sinners, who reached out and touched those who society had said were untouchable. But the honest truth is that doing that is messy. And it's hard. And often it's uncomfortable. Because you know what's a lot easier for me is to go and to show up and to stand in front of a group of people who are like me, who think like me, who, you know, we know each other, we love each other, it's wonderful. It's great, and that's good. But if this is where it stops, then we're missing the beauty of a God who is fixing what's broken in the world. I love what Brian said during his report on the mission trip of just showing the youth group that we can help create and we can see beauty even in all of the brokenness. God's justice challenges us to be meek. And when we are meek, we are quiet and we can listen and we can hear God's voice. God's prompting. But we also hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the psalm, David says, "Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked." And as I read Psalm 37, as I prepared for this message, I was struck by the sort of universalizing language that David uses here, right? Consider the blameless. Those without any blame whatsoever. You see, because as much as when I read verses 37 and 38, I want to see myself in the camp of the good guys, well, I'm not blameless. I like to think I'm a decent person who tries to be a good guy most of the time, I can't say that I'm blameless. But all sinners. And I don't have to look too far. In my own life, to see those times that I've chosen my path instead of God's. You see, when we are confronted by God's justice, we are reminded of our need for the grace of Jesus Christ. Because the standard set by God's justice is impossible for me to reach. And pretty quickly I find that whatever side of whatever issue I may be on, and as much as I may see injustice that needs to be confronted over there, I also need to confront the injustice in my own heart. But there's hope. Because in verse 39, David says, "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord." See, when I come face to face with God's justice, I realize that I can't meet that standard. But my salvation doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from how hard I work. It doesn't come from how much money I donate. It doesn't come from anything that I can do. But my salvation comes from the Lord. Because in the greatest injustice of all of history, the one who actually was blameless was hung on a cross and carried my sin and your sin. He carried all of the ways that this world is not how it should be. And it was crucified with Jesus, and then he rose victorious over it because our salvation comes from the Lord. He is our stronghold. Friends, we live in a complicated world. And I wish I could tell you that it's easy to know when to speak, when not to speak, when to act, when not to act, when to protest, when not to protest. I wish I could tell you, here's your blueprint for what to do, what to say, what not to do. We live in a complicated world. But our hearts long for the world to be made right. Our hearts long for the justice of God. And in the meantime, God's justice challenges us to be meek. And when we are meek, we can listen for God's prompting in our heart and in our lives. When we're meek, we can listen for the conviction of the Holy Spirit reminding us of our need for a Savior. But when we're meek, we can listen with patience, waiting for God to fix what's broken everywhere. Because he is bending the world towards justice. Let's pray. Just God. When we consider your perfect justice, we know that as much as we want to see ourselves as the good guys, as the ones who are on the side of right, we also know that we're not blameless. And we need your grace. We thank you that our salvation doesn't come from us, but it comes from you. Just God, we know that sometimes we want to just act, we want to respond, we want to make sure that everybody knows that we're on the right side of a question. Help us to be meek. For God, we know that the values of your kingdom put first the last and the least. Help us to listen for your voice, your prompting, the movement of your Holy Spirit. And God, when you call us to act, give us courage and strength to act with boldness. But always led by you. God, we entrust ourselves to your kingdom. And we trust that one day every knee will bow and every tongue declare that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and we all say together,